Today we are starting a new series called Transitions. Transitions are really just a natural part of life. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua, and we're going to be in the first chapter of Joshua in a major transition in his life and the nation of Israel. Before we get there, let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, we just ask in those places where our hearts are disobedient, give us faith to be obedient. God, as we track this idea of obedience really being a step of faith, God, we ask that you would move in our hearts and our lives, that you would transform our hearts. And God, where we're weak, that you would be strong. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life has transitions. Some of them we kind of like, and we eagerly await these transitions, like getting married. Others, transitions we just dread. There's a time for everything, and there's also a time that it seems like everything comes to an end. And but we have to get used to, when something comes to an end, we have to get used to this new normal. And we have to transition into it. We find ourselves in this new normal when we are out of college and so we are getting that first job. It's a transition of life. There's a responsibility. There's a connection to that. That's just different. We find ourselves in that, that place where we're great being single. We're enjoying that ride of just being single and enjoying the freedom of that. And yet all of a sudden our heart turns and we all of a sudden begin to go, hey, I want to be married. And it's this tension in these transitions in our life. It's the kids leaving home. And all of a sudden you have this chaotic mess of a house to just the two of you and crickets happening. It's when you're thinking through the idea of retirement and this new normal where every day is Saturday. It's when you're making the move from one city to the next, where this city you have this incredible network of friends, and all of a sudden you make this transition and all of a sudden you're in this new normal of trying to figure out, how do I make friends? How do I connect with new people? Where do I go for this? It's when you're anticipating change. And at times it looks like the grass is greener on the other side. And then you realize that weeds grow in both places. They're the dreaded ones. You'd prefer to stay at this job, and yet there's no work left, and so they lay you off. You prefer to stay in this relationship, but it's now broke. But the principles, I think, within those transitions are really kind of the same. These major life changes are both the dreaded and the anticipated. They're really the same. There's always seems to be this intersection. This intersection when the promises of God, they don't match up to the really kind of the harsh reality of life. And it's this, in these moments of transition where I think you really realize this and you go, what am I going to do? How do I embrace this new normal? What happens in this moment? What do we do at this intersection? I think is incredibly important and determines a great deal of how God is going to work in our lives. We're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 1, but before we get there, let's just talk just a little bit about what's happening. And there's this transition that's happening in leadership. There's a transition in the leadership of the Israelites. 400 years they lived in Egypt. Most of the time they were living as slaves. And the last 40 years at this point, they were wandering around the desert with a guy by the name of Moses. God's plan initially was for them to leave Egypt, leave slavery. They were going to cruise around the desert for about a year and learn some lessons, learn the goodness of God. And then they were going to go into this promised land. And at the 1 year mark, they sent some spies into the promised land. Two of them were Caleb and Joshua. And then there are 10 others. And Caleb and Joshua really believed in what God had to say, that God was going to give them this land. And they spied on this city for 40 days. And there were 10 of them that came back and said, uh-uh, this isn't going to happen. They have fortified walls. They have giants. And God's not really going to give us this. We need to think through this. We need to be logical about this. Look at, we're little people. We came from slavery. We've been living in a desert. We're not bulked up here. We're not going to take them. And let's think through this thing. And the Israelites began to believe this report. And it's called the really bright lights. It's called the Lashon Hara. And what that means is they believed in the evil tongue. It's a way of, in Hebrew, of communicating slander. And so they were slandering this promise of God. They were against the land of Israel. And what they were basically saying, or what they were basically thinking in this, is that God was setting them up to fail. That he had promised this promised land to them. They walk in there, there's fortified walls, there's giants, and they go, he's not going to give us that land. I'm not going to believe in that promise. He's setting us up and we're going to go back into slavery. These people are going to take us over. And this gets into their head and there's this intersection. Are we going to believe God or are we not going to believe God? Because they thought, hey, they've been told about this promised land. They believed in this promised land, but it wasn't like, here's the keys to the kingdom. It was, you're going to go in and God's going to be with you and you're going to take over this land in the midst of, like, you're going to be the underdog. And yet God's going to show up. And they weren't there in that place. And they began to have an evil tongue or slander God. So 39 years have passed. Because what happened that 1 year that they were supposed to spend in the desert, God got kind of mad at them and said, you know what, none of you get to come in. And so they wandered around the desert for 40 years. Moses was their leader. There's some incredible things that happened. God provided for them. He didn't just leave them. He provided for them in the desert. But they're, all of the people who made that decision had now passed away. And all the children were now going to go in to the promised land. And right before this happens, excuse me, Moses passes away. This is their fearless leader. He's the guy. He's the man. He is like taking leadership from him. It was a huge undertaking that Joshua was walking into. This has been their guy for a long time. He's the guy who led them out of slavery. He's the guy who helped them to understand who God is. And he's the guy who was up on the mountain when they got the Ten Commandments. He was close to God and they believed in him and they trusted him. They complained like crazy, but they still believed in him and trusted him as he led them. And so Joshua, there's a 30-day mourning period. And we pick up in Joshua chapter 1, and it says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea of the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's some good stuff, right? Like if you're Joshua, scary moment. He is now the leader of the largest group of transient people ever to kind of go and to move across a desert. And I'd be pretty stoked if I was him that God had come to me and told me that I'm going to be pretty much awesome is basically what that says. Everywhere I step, God's going to give it to me. It's going to be mine and there's no one going to be able to oppose me. This is going to be an awesome thing, right? And, you know, there's some confidence that's being poured into Joshua in this moment. And then you get to verse 6 and you go, wait a second. Look at verse 6 with me. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. If you tell someone, they need to be strong, need to be you need to be brave, you need to be courageous. What is he saying? He's telling them there's going to be some obstacles, right? There's going to be some, you're going to anticipate some difficult times, but you be strong, you be courageous, you be brave, you stand firm in this. And so he says it once, and then you get to verse 7, and he says it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I like verse 5 a whole lot better. Wherever I step, God, we're good to go. But this one says there's some conditions to that. And he tells them twice, hey, you be strong, you be courageous. And he says that there's these books of the Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible, you dwell on these. Don't turn away from these. Don't go to the right or don't go to the left, but you live right in the middle of it because your success is dependent upon it. Never stop reading the scroll of the law day and night. You must think about it, what it says. Make sure you do it. Not just the things you want to do, but all of those things in it. Live in it. Then things will go well with you and you'll have great success. God made these incredible promises. But there are some conditions to these promises. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so there's these promises, there's these connections, like wherever you step, wherever you go, man, it's yours. Be courageous, be brave, believe that I can give you this. And yet don't go away from what I've told you in my word. There is, God's promises come with specific instructions. When God makes a promise, it comes with specific instructions. We can go back to Father Abraham. Abraham, there's nothing special about Abraham, and we've talked about this before. He wasn't seeking God necessarily. He wasn't living a moral life. He might have been even an idol worshiper. We don't know. And God comes to him and tells him that I have chose to bless you and through you I'll bless all nations. You don't have any children, but in your old age, I'll give you one. And out of this, I will make a great nation. And those you bless, I will bless. And those who you curse, I will curse. That's some power, right? And out of that nation, I'm going to raise up a king and he's going to bless the entire world. And of course, he's our Messiah. He's Jesus. He's our Lord. In Genesis 12, there are these promises. Along with these promises, there are instructions. He gives them instructions. He says, leave your land, and go to the land I'm about to show you. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to bless the socks off of you. It wasn't like, hey, I'm just going to bless the socks off of you. Just stay right here and do the same thing you're doing. No, I'm going to tell you some instructions. You're going to have to go and do this over here. And as you do this, as you're obedient to this, as you're connected to this, there is going to be great blessing. So there's a promise that's connected to instructions. And that's all through the scripture. That kind of, hey, there's a blessing, and yet there's a commandment of obedience. And Joshua is no different in this. I'm going to give you victory, but the way that you need to do, there's some things that you need to do here. It's kind of like, have you ever signed a legal document? And it'll tell you kind of like, this is what you're signing up for, right? And then there's all this like, this small print stuff. And that small print stuff matters, right? Like the instructions of how this contract is going to be kind of played out. This is a covenant. This is a connection. This is a way of God doing something in their life. But it has a second page. It has some fine print to it. It isn't just you step here and you get it. It is you better be connected to those first five books. You better not go to the right of it, to the left of it. You better stay right in the middle of it. And if you do, when you do step, you can be assured that I will be faithful to my promise. And I will give you this victory. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant and it's contractual. One of the things that I think that we kind of miss sometimes when we read the Bible is that we have all these really cool markings, and it says verse 18, or it says chapter 28, or chapter 1, or chapter 2. And those markings weren't put into the scripture until like the 1400s. And so it demanded that you, as you read it in the context it was meant. And the problem with us is at times we find a verse that we really like and we go, hey, this is the promise that God has given to me. And we hold on to that and we miss the context. We miss the fine print. We miss page 2 of the instruction that is connected to it. And so context actually matters. Like the first 5 verses I really like, and I want to hold on to those things for my life. I want to say Joshua and I are the same. Wherever I step, he's going to give me success. And yet it tells him, hey, you better be connected to my word. See, sometimes we miss the context of the scripture. Because We don't understand that there weren't spaces between these words. There wasn't punctuation in the same way. And so they had to really dig in and they had to really look at it. You know, it's kind of like, if the words were all jammed together and we had these words put together, God is nowhere and God is now here. They're spelled exactly the same. But there's a space there, right? And so context actually matters. The problem is that we love verses, certain verses, and we memorize them and we claim them, but we forget the context. We forget this page 2. God's promises always, always have specific instructions. Second thing is God's promises always come with conditions. Let me give you an example of this from the Old Testament. There are promises that were made to Aaron that his descendants would be high priest. They would be the ones on the behalf of people that could go behind the curtain. They could go into the Holy of Holies. And this is a pretty exciting thing for them to be able to be that person. And it's kind of like almost like this royal position. And it was passed down from birth. You couldn't just kind of join into that. It had to be given to you. And yet this connection to, I'm going to bless you in this way. And yet it's this privilege, and there's this promises that are connected to conditions. And so all generations had to have to live in the promise, but they also had to live in the condition. And so Eli comes along, and he's this priest, and he has a couple of sons. And if you read this story, it's a really fascinating story. It's kind of one of these rated R Bible stories. And these boys were bad. They were using their heritage. They were using their influence and their power. And they would take all of the choice stuff that was sacrificed. They would have nice steaks, probably not, but they had some nice food, and they had good things that they ate. And they used their influence with women in inappropriate manners. Eli hears about this, and he goes, boys, don't do that. Right? It's not exactly what the text says. But basically, he tells them not to do it, but he doesn't take any action. And these boys, they were bad. Very, very, very bad. And he tells these boys, you know, kind of stop this. But he doesn't do anything to help them. So basically, like, he should have taken him to task on this. And there's this connection here where he has to choose to honor God and say, hey, my boys are corrupt and they need to be disciplined. Or he has this choice to protect his kids, and he chooses to protect his kids, is kind of what the text kind of indicates. He's like the parent who lies for his kids to get him out of trouble. But in this case, he was really speaking against the name of the holy God who they were entrusted to help the people to understand. And in 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I indeed say that your house and your house of your forefathers should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and your strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. There are some conditions, and Eli missed it. They missed the promises. They missed what they were supposed to do. And they presume the promises of God as if God was a fool. Do you guys remember Leave It to Beaver? Anybody remember Leave It to Beaver? Yeah. Great show, right? There's a character on there called Eddie Haskell. Remember Eddie Haskell? Eddie Haskell was a charmer. And Eddie Haskell would go, and he would say hello to Mr. Cleaver and Mrs. Cleaver, and he would say nice things. What a pretty dress you're wearing. And then he would go upstairs, and he would hang out with Wally and the Beeve. He would get them to do all kinds of mischief, all kinds of things. And it was like he gave lip homage to the family and in this moment, and then he walked upstairs and he caused destruction. And I think that times that's how we live. We live as these Eddie Haskell Christians. We want the promises of God. We want the goodness of God. And yet we walk over here and we cause destruction because we're not willing to live in the midst of what God has promised. In one sense, we kiss up to God. But when we think he's out of sight, we cause destruction. As if God didn't know our secrets. Here's the deal. God's promises come with instruction. In this next section, I really want to just kind of flesh out where this intersection happens. This place where we go, here's God's promises. Why is it not working out that way? I thought. And what's the difference between the way someone who is a coward and someone who is courageous and brave as Joshua was supposed to be, what's the difference of how they act? And I'm going to give you a couple of things. Cowards, they get angry at God and they quit. This is a place where God is not coming through how you thought he was going to come through in your timing. And we get angry and we go, I'm going to show you. I quit. And we throw down our helmets and we throw down our breastplates and we walk away, right? We throw down the sword. There's this reality, this really great psalm in Psalm 73, and it's written by King Asaph. And he's a contemporary of King David. And what's happening is he's writing this psalm and he keeps being defeated by their enemies that they go up and their opponents keep winning. And basically he looks around and he goes, the unrighteous, they're like all over God. And they seem to be partying and prospering. And I don't get this. And it seems like you don't even care. And he kind of tracks through this passage and this idea. And then all of a sudden there's this switch that's really beautiful. And the rest of the passage is where he goes, oops. And God shows him who he is. You have to read it for yourself. It's really this beautiful passage, Psalm 73. But in this moment, we want to quit, and it's really a cowardly thing to do. Because we're not trusting in the promise. We're probably not walking in the midst of the instructions. We're taking something maybe out of context. And the second part I think cowards do is that they take the easy way out. Part of this is there are times where God cannot explain his timing or his decisions. And they look for the immediate and they go, what's the easiest way to make this happen? What's the quickest way for this to happen? It's when we're in financial difficulties and we know the passage that says, let our yeses be yeses and noes be noes, but we want to turn the keys into the bank. And even though we probably could make payments, but we're so far underwater, we just want to run from that. It's when we want to try to, we want to get married, but our finances are just not such. And so we go, let's just go habitate. That makes sense. God won't mind. He understands where our finances are. See, sin is almost always a shortcut. It's almost always a shortcut. It's a shortcut to what we really want. It's the intersection where God's promises and life's reality doesn't meet up. They're not aligning. And the enemy will almost always offer us some type of shortcut that goes, this is what you want. This is how you get there. And God says, no. You've got to stay over here. And it's almost always this shortcut. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is it. He's being tempted. And Jesus was fully God, but he set aside his power of being deity in order to live as the second Adam. And in other words, Jesus wasn't like, you know, my belly is full even though I'm fasting because I am God. No, he was living as a human. He took on human flesh, right? And so he's in the midst of this and he's working through the power of the Spirit being upon his life in order for these temptations to not affect him. And Jesus is about to start his ministry. The Spirit descends upon him. And he's powered or empowered by the Spirit working in his life. He's in the desert for 40 days. And there's this intersection in this 40 days. The enemy comes to Jesus and he gives him a series of temptations. Jesus became hungry. And when he became hungry in 40 days, it really means that his body began to turn. He's going to die. 40 days is a long time to not eat. And his body is beginning to digest itself. He's beginning to starve to death. Death's door is near. And the temptation was to turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus could have done that. but the Spirit was not leading him to do this. And it was a shortcut, right? The next temptation is jump off the temple and land smoothly. You need a crowd to follow you. This will do it. And I truly would have, right? Like jumping off the top and all of a sudden coming down. People are going to be pretty amazed by that. How did he do that? And you're going to get a followership almost immediately. And he could do it a few more times in a few more cities. And many people would go, wow, this guy has something that I want. But it was a shortcut. The last one, you come and you bow down. And the kingdoms of this world will bow down to you. I'll give it all to you, Satan says. He says, I'll give it all to you right now in this instant. Shortcut. Did Jesus get it anyway? Yeah. It's not in its culmination. It's not at the end. But the scriptures tell us every knee will what? Every knee is going to go down. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess what? That he is Lord. It's going to happen anyway. It was a little bit longer process. He had to go to the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God, and the Father's going to tell him to come back someday. And on his leg, it says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And someday, every tongue is going to confess that. He could have had it there. In that moment, it was a shortcut, though. That's what cowards do. They look for the easy way out. Cowards always think that they know best. This is when you disagree with God. You're spiritual cowards. Every time I've made a bad choice, every time you've made a bad choice, and you've not oops, but you've sinned, what are you saying? God, you don't know what you're talking about. When you know to do right, the Bible says do it, right? And there are times where we know to do right and we choose not to do it. And we lean on to our own understandings, and that always gets us in trouble. Read through the stories of other people, and every time they did it, they always get into trouble. Not because God is punitive, because it's not the very best way to live. And so in the famous passage, there is this behavior that is indicated to us in Proverbs 3. 5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. God doesn't always make sense. That doesn't matter. It doesn't always make sense to you. Choose him. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's basically what that passage is saying. Sometimes you're going to go, I don't get it. I don't get it. And you're going to want to lean on your own understanding. You go, no, I think this is a better way to go. Here's where faith comes in, is trusting that God is enough. And believing what he says. That's the story of Joshua. There are going to be fortified walls. There are going to be giants that they're going to come up against. And he has to believe that God has given them this land. The first thing is that he has got to cross this river. And he's going to cross from over here, and he's going to make this transition to over there, and then the fight is on. And the keys aren't just given to him, but they have to, the nation of Israel has to believe that God is giving them this, and that they're going to have victory. And God is going to hold up in the midst of this. See, there's, faith always takes scripture seriously. Faith always takes scripture seriously. Faith has become something in our culture that is, I don't think it's always defined that way in the Bible. Faith has become positive thinking. I will think positively and God will show up like a genie in a bottle. I'll rub it a little bit and boom, I'm going to get what I want, right? And we do this at times and we go, I have faith, and we speak this and we say, I have faith. And yet faith is obedience to what the instructions are. It's faith to go, you know what? I'm going to believe and trust you even in the midst that it doesn't make sense to me. or this short cup over here. I can have what I want. It's right there. And yet you say, wait, do it this way. It's going to be longer. And I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. And it takes faith to believe that God is telling us the truth. It's trusting God enough to do what he says. And if I'm going to do that, I have to know what he says. If you don't know what God says and you say, I'm trusting God, what are you really saying? I'm trusting God as I imagine him. That's what you're saying. You have to know him. You have to spend time in here looking at this stuff and going, God, what do you have for me? Help me to understand this. To know how to really live. To know how to really follow. To know how to really have faith. This is why he tells Joshua, meditate. Meditate. You be careful to obey it. This is faith. It starts with instruction and it obeys it. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to go off to a new land. Obedience had to happen. Faith obeys even when it's scary. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to talk about that a whole lot. This makes sense, right? Faith obeys even when it's scary. Are you going to trust that God is really good? Are you going to trust in him that he's going to come through on his promises? Faith, trust, and this one kind of goes along with it, trust God more than self. It's the Proverbs idea. Lean not on your own understanding. It's, I'm scared, but man, I am going to hold on to what you say. I'm going to meditate on that. I'm going to hold strong in the midst of that. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Other people have experienced this too. Also, you're not alone. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You will be able to choose obedience. That's what the scriptures say. We get that passage messed up all the time. God's not going to give us more than we can handle, we say. That's not what that passage says. You're not going to be tempted in a way that you can't, that obedience, you can't stand up with obedience through the word of God. You will be able to choose obedience, but with the temptation, it will provide, there will be a way of escape. Think of Joseph, beautiful woman at his feet, the really powerful woman, and he leaves his cloak and he runs because he knows it's not the way of God. He takes off and he gets in a whole lot of trouble for that. He gets imprisoned for being a good guy. And yet it was the right move. So that you will be able to endure the way of escape. For this intersection where reality doesn't meet up with his promises is simply spelled out obedience. Obedience. We sang a little song when we were kids. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Joy you will receive. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then we'd spell the word O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. That's how I learned how to spell that word. Got that right on the spelling test. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. God, help us to be obedient. Help us to believe what you tell us is true. Help us to know you through your word, that we may meditate on it, that we may be obedient to it, that we may have faith that you are good and that we may see it even when it doesn't make sense. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.